Okay, so you should have a sheet, and you can turn with me to Nehemiah and chapter 8. Nehemiah and chapter 8. Chapter that we read. So we've been looking at the book of Ezra, and in the second half of the book, we met the man Ezra. You remember what we're told at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, that one verse that we focused in on one Sunday. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Well, tonight we're going to jump into this next book of Nehemiah and see an occasion where Ezra does exactly that. The in a sense, the day he was made for, if we could put it like that. And we find him in Jerusalem with all the people teaching them the word of God. This is what all the preparing of his heart had been for, all the seeking of God's word had been for, this time when he could teach and preach in this way. Now when we get here, we've moved 13 years on, okay? So 13 years further on from the end of the book of Ezra, the year is around 445 BC. And something very significant has just happened. The walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. So Nehemiah has returned from Babylon and overseen that remarkable work. So in Ezra, the book of Ezra, we saw the temple rebuilt, and yet Jerusalem's walls were still broken down. I mean, they've been smashed down by Nebuchadnezzar all those years earlier, and they haven't been rebuilt. So the city had been defenseless. But Nehemiah has come back, and he's galvanized the people, and he's organized the people. And in spite of opposition, they incredibly rebuild the walls in just 52 days. It's a remarkable achievement, actually. All the people get involved, take on part of the work, part of the wall, and the work was done. It was a great moment. It was a significant moment in the history of Jerusalem. But a strong wall wasn't ultimately going to save Jerusalem. Strong wall wasn't ultimately what they needed. They didn't need simply the restoration of the wall. They needed the reformation of the people. They needed not just the wall, they needed the word. They needed the word of God, and they needed to know it and love it and obey it. Because why was the wall broken down in the first place? The wall was broken down in the first place because they'd abandoned the word of God and disobeyed the word of God and ignored the word of God and rejected the word of God. And so if this wall is going to remain standing, then they need to be brought back to the word of God and walk in the ways of the word of God. And that's where Ezra comes in then. And so in this chapter we have this wonderful little theme, this wonderful occasion when Ezra, along with others, brings the word of God to the people. So we've got five headings this evening. And the first of them, in a sense, we've already begun to consider the importance of the word of God. This has been a theme, really, hasn't it? In the end, in Ezra, in Kings and in Ezra, and here in this passage as well, the importance of the word of God. How, as a church, we've got to be absolutely committed to the word of God because we believe it's vital importance. So here they are. They're within this city. They've got their new walls, but how are they going to live? What are they going to do? What's the right way for them to go? What are their priorities to be? Well, they needed those questions answered. Otherwise, they're going to be in trouble. They're going to go astray. I mean, they're an enthusiastic bunch. I mean, you can see that from the way they've rebuilt the wall, but enthusiasm isn't enough, is it? It needs to be guided. It needs to be channeled. They need to know which way to go and how to live and what to do. And that's why they needed the word of God. That's why they needed to be brought back to the word of God. The Bible is what? A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Without it, we just don't know anything, really. Nothing of real worth. We don't know what life's all about. We don't know who we are or where we're going or what God's like or how he wants us to live or the way of salvation. We don't know any of it unless we have this book. And as we open this book then, it tells us about God. It tells us about his ways. It tells us his laws. It tells us the gospel. It tells us of Jesus. It tells us of heaven and hell and everything we need to know for salvation. If this is the book that's able to make us wise for salvation, to bring us to know God, this is the book that enables us to walk with him and know his ways and grow in grace and everything we need. As a church, as individual Christians, it's found in this book, the Bible. We must believe that, mustn't we? The importance of the Word of God. These people needed this book. They needed Reformation. How was that going to come about? Through the Bible. So again, a simple point that we all know to begin with. The importance of the Word of God. Are we convinced of that? Are we persuaded of that, really? Well, again, I would, like this morning's question, if I went around and said to every one of you, do you believe the Bible is important? We'd all go, yes, wouldn't we? We'd all say yes. But if I was to ask you, you know the question that's coming, how much did you read it last week? Well, that might be a different answer, mightn't it? Or point in a different direction, maybe. Okay, so there's the first one, the importance of the Word of God. Secondly, this really follows on, doesn't it? A desire for the Word of God. We see that here, don't we? I think we're seeing a challenge in this chapter by these people's appetite for the Word of God and their hunger for the Word of God, their desire. They want the Word of God. So what do we see? We see a united desire. Notice various things that we're told. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. We're told, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. Do you see that? Same expression was used in Ezra chapter 3 verse 1 about the building of the temple, returning to Jerusalem and beginning to rebuild the temple. They were as one man. Well, here they are again. So they gather together. They're as one man. They've all got the same purpose. They've all got the same interest. They've all got the same desire. They all want the same thing. It's not that some of them say, well, you know, let's have a bit of singing and dancing. And some of them say, well, let's have a big feast because we finished the wall. And perhaps a few of the, you know, the holy Joes are going, well, what about reading the Bible? It's not like that. They're all united, aren't they? They all want the same thing. They're all agreed. We need the law of God. We need the Word of God. And notice, look again, verse 1. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. Do you see that? In other words, the request comes from the people. It doesn't have to be forced on them. It's not that Ezra says, now here, I hear that some of you want to have a sing and dance, and some of you want to feast, but really we need the Bible, and we need to read the Bible. And they all go, oh, I suppose you're right. Okay, let's do that. No, they're the keen ones. They go, come on, Ezra, go and get the book. Bring it out. Read it to us. There's an appetite, isn't there? There's a desire. And then if you go to verse 4, you see they've even constructed some sort of pulpit or platform, haven't they? For Ezra to stand on, so they can all see him and all hear him. And there's no mention of a trap door in it, like you often say about you'd like in this one, in case I go on too long. But they built it, haven't they? They've got it all ready. It's something they all want. And then, one more thing under this subheading. Look, everyone gathers. Verse 2, men and women and all who could hear with understanding. Got it again in verse 3, haven't you? Before the men and women and those who could understand. That means young people were there. Children were there. Those who were old enough to understand were there. So men and women and children are all gathered to hear the Word of God, and they all want to hear the Word of God. There's a desire, isn't there? Men and women, young people, children. Men and women, we're equal, aren't we? We're different, with different roles and callings, but we're equal. And we all need the Word of God. And we're all to be students of the Word of God. And we're all to be passers on of the Word of God. So we all need to be here. And to hear God's word, and children too. If you can understand me tonight, then you would have been there. And there were young people with an appetite for the Word of God and to hear the Bible preached and taught. I think it's right, isn't it, that we have the children with us when we open the Bible and we preach the Word of God, because it's for everyone, isn't it? So it's a united desire. A united desire and an ongoing desire as well, isn't it? You've ever been, well, I'm sure lots of you have, to those eat as much as you like restaurants, and you start off, don't you, with great determination. You think, I'm going to clear them out. I'm going to clear out their profits tonight. And then you get going, don't you? And after a while, wow, it doesn't take long, does it, to be full? And you go, I can't eat any more. Well, these people aren't like that really with the Word of God. They want more and more, don't they? They have a sustained appetite. We're told in verse 3 that Ezra read to them from morning until midday. That word morning, that's early morning, till midday. Ezra begins to read from the law of Moses to them, and they're not looking at their watches after 20 minutes. No, he and those who are with him read from morning until midday. Some of you would have got through a lot of sweets, wouldn't you, in that sermon? And all the time, the men and women and children, they're listening intently, and they're listening attentively, and they don't want to miss anything, do they? It says verse 3, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And that's not the only time. If you just look onto verse 18, and day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. So every day they're doing this, and just one day go, well, that was good, we've had enough of that. No, they're back the next day, and they're back the next day, and they're back the next day to hear the word of God. There's an ongoing interest. They realize there's something in this. This is God's book, isn't it? They've got a new hunger. And they don't have their own copies, do they? So they want to hear, and they want to hear it read. And they want themselves saturated with the word, an ongoing desire for the word of God. So what about us then? What about us tonight? Do we have an appetite? Do we have a desire for the word of God? Do we love it? Do we want to read it? Perhaps you need to pray about that tonight. Perhaps you need to go home and pray that God will give you a new desire for his words, a new hunger for his word. And we need to pray that God will keep us as a church united in this desire, that we're all agreed that preaching the word of God has got to be central to all that we do. So, and the importance of the word of God, a desire for the word of God. Thirdly, a respect for the word of God. You don't get the impression there's any casualness here, do you? There's a seriousness about this time. Verse 3, all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. There's no one dropping off to sleep. There's no one checking the cricket scores on their phone. There's no one doing their nails or whatever it is. They treat the word of God and the preaching of his word with absolute respect. We're told that as Ezra, verse 5, look, Ezra stands on the platform. He opens the word of God. All the people stand, don't they, as a sign of respect. You are about to hear God speak, and they stand. It's a bit like, you know, the judge comes into the courtroom, and everybody has to stand, don't they? A sign of respect. As the book is opened, we can think of it like this. As the book is opened, as the Bible is opened, it's as if God comes in to speak. I mean, there are certain sort of church traditions, aren't there, where at the beginning of the service the Bible is sort of processed in and everyone stands up as the Bible's brought in, placed on the pulpit. And everyone's, this is the word of God, and we're going to, God is the, if you like, God has come to speak. We've got God's words to be opened before us. There's a respect, isn't there, for the word of God. And then we're told that Ezra, in verse 6, look, bless the Lord, the great God. He expresses thankfulness to God for his word and for giving them his word. And then all the people, look, say, Amen, Amen. And they raise their hands and they bow their heads and they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground, it says, isn't there? There's a thankfulness for the word of God and a respect for the word of God, a sense of awe and worship as they come to it. Can you turn on with me? We'll just go a bit further on in the Bible. It's back a couple of hundred years in time, but on to Isaiah and chapter 66. Isaiah, can you find that a bit further on? Isaiah 66 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2. You may think these words sound familiar because we began the service with them. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my words. Do we want to know the Lord? Do we want to walk with him and know his presence? Do we want to know his smile upon us? It says, on this one will I look. We could say, on this one will I smile. This one will know my presence. The one who trembles at my words, who's in awe of God's words, and trembles at the thought of not obeying it. I think we have to recognize, don't we? We do live in an age of casualness. We live in an age that doesn't tremble at anything, really. Doesn't fear God and doesn't fear authority in any way. And that can influence us, kind of. That can impact us. And we need to be different from that. And we need to delight in God's word. Of course we do. But we also need to tremble at it. And perhaps we need to go home and acknowledge before the Lord that we've stopped trembling at his words. We haven't treated it with the respect that we ought to have done. We haven't treasured it as we should. So there's the third thing, a respect for the word of God. And then the fourth thing, the preaching of the word of God. So Ezra and the men who were with him didn't simply read the Bible, God's word, did they, to the people? They explained it to them. So we see in verse 8, they read distinctly from the law, from the book in the law of God, so they didn't mumble it. They read it clearly so that the people could hear, and they read it in a manner worthy of the word of God, and then they gave the sense, and they explained it, didn't they? They helped the people understand it. They said, this is what it means, and this is what it means for you. They applied it to them. Understanding what it meant and what they must do in the light of it. That's needed, isn't it? We believe that's needed. That God has given his Bible, but he's also given those to preach it and explain it and teach it. That's needed. You young ones, remember the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and he's got a copy, hasn't he, of Isaiah 53, or at least that chapter. He might have more. And Philip says to him, doesn't he, how can I understand? He says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand? And then someone explains it to me. And so Philip gets up into the carriage, doesn't he, and he explains it to him. He tells him who it's speaking of, how it's speaking about Jesus. And clearly he applies it to him and says, you need to believe this and be baptized. And that's what happens, doesn't it? And that's what's needed, isn't it? God has given us his word, but he's also given us another gift. He's given us those to preach and teach it. He's given to his church, Jesus has given to his church pastors and teachers to apply the word and to teach and to preach the word of God. In many ways, it's wonderful, isn't it, to think that we're doing pretty much exactly the same as Ezra and those people did all those years ago. Here we are today. Somebody built a pulpit. We don't know who it was. It was a while ago now. And here we are listening to the word of God. We've had the word of God read. We are having the word of God explained and applied to us. And it's been like that, hasn't it, all down through the years. We need that. We need it read, and we need it explained, and we need it applied, because we're sinners and we wander and we fail, and we need to be prodded and convicted and convinced of the word of God. Do you remember when we looked at that verse, Ezra 7 verse 10, where it speaks about Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it and teach? And that word teach, remember I said it's the word for goad, that stick. So if I had a big stick, I could poke it at people and wake them up and say, that this is for you, this is about you, what about you, and poke you. And that's what the word of God's meant to do, isn't it? Ezra brings it home to the hearts of the people, the preaching of the word of God. We need more preachers, and we need God to raise up preachers of the gospel. And preachers need to be prayed for, and because we're as needy as anybody else. So, the importance of the word of God, a desire for the word of God, a respect for the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, and then just lastly, the impact of the word of God. What impact did it have? Well, three things. First one, it brought tears. See that at the end of verse 9, look. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Perhaps when they were convicted, perhaps about how they'd neglected the word of God. They began to see, as God's law was read, how far short they'd fallen of it, and all that the way they'd failed, and all that they'd neglected. And these people clearly had tender hearts, didn't they? And as it was read to them, they were convicted, and the tears began to fall as they realized what sinners they were, and how far they'd gone from God, and all that had come upon them, and why it had come upon them. And there's brokenness, isn't there? That's one of the impacts of the Word of God, brokenness. We saw that, didn't we, as we went through second half of 2 Kings, different responses to the Word of God. You remember Josiah, that king, how they find the law, didn't they? And it's brought to him, and it's read in his hearing, and he weeps. He weeps. That's one of the aims of God's Word, isn't it? To convict us. One of the things that's said in 2 Timothy about the Scriptures, it's given for reproof, for correction, just remind us of our sin and where we've gone wrong. And yes, of course, it wounds to then heal, but it needs a wound, doesn't it, sometimes? It's a challenge for us. Has God's Word done that to us? Then when did we last weep as we read the Bible or heard it preached? Weep for our sin or weep for our Saviour? It brought tears, didn't it? And perhaps we need to pray that God will make us weep, or make us less hard-hearted or cold to His words. It brought tears, but it also brought gladness, didn't it? Brought gladness. It caused them to rejoice as well. So we're told in verse 9 and 10. And not to be sorrowful, because it was a holiness. So Nehemiah, the people say, don't weep. This is a holy day. Verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweets, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they were to rejoice. The scriptures which made them weep and make convicted of their sin also told them of a way of mercy, and reminded them of a gracious God and a hope of forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. And so they were to rejoice. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Go home and eat a good meal and rejoice in the Lord. And think of those who don't have anything, and give and meet their needs as well, and rejoice in God's goodness. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? There's quite a lot in the Bible about eating and meals and eating in the presence of the Lord with gladness. You know, most of the sacrifices that are offered in the Bible, you would offer some to the Lord, wouldn't you? And then you would take some and you would sit with your family and eat together, having found forgiveness, and there's a sacrifice has been offered, and then you would, well, in the presence of the Lord, you would rejoice. And that's, I think that's the picture here. There's tears and there's sorrow for sin, but then, well, there's joy. Our sins are forgiven. We can eat and we can drink and we can be thankful before the Lord, and we don't do that in a selfish way. We think of others, but we do that. And there's strength in joy, isn't there? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength comes as we know that peace with God and those sins forgiven, and we can be glad in Him. So it says, they rejoiced, look at the end of verse 12, they rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. This was a good thing. They were glad. They'd heard God's word. They understood it. And they knew what to do, and they knew how to live, and they knew where to go. And they rejoiced. They were glad. So I've said, has the word of God ever made you weep? Well, has it ever made you joyful? Has it made you leap for joy? Has it made you ever say hallelujah? As you've realized, it speaks of sins forgiven and peace with God. Look at verse 17, the last part of verse 17. And there was very great gladness. People, they kept the feast, and they obeyed the Lord, and they knew his mercy, and they rested there. There was not just gladness, not just great gladness, very great gladness. That's a wonderful thing to know. Very great gladness. We can know that, can't we? Not many of you look very greatly glad, but we can know that, can't we? And the Lord is a good thing. The Lord is good and gracious. And there's joy to be found in him, joy in his presence. So the word of God, the impact, it brought tears, it brought gladness, it brought obedience, didn't it? These people, well, they did what the word of God told them to do. They discovered about the Feast of Tabernacles, how they were supposed to go out and find palm branches and stuff. I mean, it would have been great, wouldn't it? We'd have loved this, wouldn't we? Those of us who like camping, anyway, bringing it in, setting up a little booth, living in it for a week outside, and you know, some of them did it on the roof of the house, didn't they, or in the courtyard, or a few of them gathered together in the temple court or in one of the open courts in Jerusalem, and they would live in a tent for a week, and just remember how they'd done that in the past and how God had been with them and protected them and watched over them, and it was a blessing, wasn't it? It was a joyful time, it was a feast, and they heard the word of God. And they ate together and they rejoice in all God's goodness. And there was joy in obedience, wasn't there? As they obeyed God, as they knew what to do, as they knew where to go, there was joy to be found. So here we are then, all these centuries later, and the truths are still the same. And our need is still the same. To come here week by week and open this book, and do so with respect, with a sense of its importance, and a sense of our need of it, and praying that God would give us a hunger for it and a desire for it, and then that we would have sensitive hearts that at times weep, and then rejoice, and then obey what we hear as we head out into the week. Well, may God encourage us and bless us in his word tonight.